Well, if you've been following along, as you know, we've been going through a list in the book of Hebrews, chapters 11. And in chapter 32, we have the name Samuel, one of God's faithful men. Last week, we talked about Ruth. And, of course, the book of Ruth, as you know, is a beautiful story, beautiful story of love and of courage, a story of tremendous faith in the face of terrible odds. Today we're going to begin the story of Samuel, and it begins with a mother. Well, she wasn't quite a mother. She was a woman who wanted to be a mother. She desired to be a mother, and she was in the sanctuary praying. This is a mother who loved the Lord dearly and had tremendous faith, tremendous courage. So this morning I want to talk about raising a saint. There's not a parent alive today that didn't at some time say, "My kids will never be like that. Boy, when I have kids, they're not going to do that. Man, if my kids do that, I would spank them. My kids are never going to act like that or do those kinds of things." Well, let me tell you something. I remember saying those things. But I can assure you that any parent that says that is either in denial or doesn't have a child yet that's over the age of two. We all want to raise saints, don't we? We all want to have children who are perfect. The problem is there's really not a manual that comes with each child. And those of you that have more than one child realize that each child is very different. There are no two children, even if they're twins, that are exactly the same. Each child provides the parent with a different challenge. Each child is unique. Each child is special. Each child is a gift from God. And so, as parents, we do our very best to raise young people, raise children, and that grow up to be young people that are God-fearing, that contribute to the world, to the society around them. We hope and we pray that all that we have done and said, that it will someday come to fruition. But you know, I found often that the problem when it comes to raising children is often on our focus. We focus so intensely on the actions and the behaviors of children. And we worry about whether they're doing the right or the wrong thing. And we become so intense and so focused on that. We demand them to do what they're doing, what they're not doing. They shouldn't be doing this or they shouldn't be doing that. We beg them not to do things. We threaten them. We plead with them. We bargain with them. And then sometimes we just end up just yelling at them. In the moments of frustration, we say things we don't want to say. We say things we shouldn't say. Later, we have to apologize and say, "You know, that really wasn't right for mommy or daddy to say that. I'm sorry." Most child psychologists will tell you that children learn best by observation and by example. Recently, my son Rick told me just a little story. He was a little story about Sean. As you know, my first grandson, they live up in Walla Walla, Washington, and his mother had given him a little toy, and it was wrapped in plastic. And Sean's not even 2 years old yet. He just started walking about 2 months ago, and she gave him this little toy, and he proceeded to unwrap. And he likes to work with his hands. He likes to do things with his hands. And so he was unwrapping this little toy. He could see what was inside. There was a plastic wrapper on it. He was tearing the wrapper off. And he was all excited. And he finally got the wrapper off. And he took the toy out. And then he handed it to his dad. And he took the wrapper and crumpled it up and walked over to the garbage, opened the lid, and threw it in. Yay! You got an eco-friendly kid. You know, he's green already. But you know, what amazing thing. Now, where did he get that idea? Where did he learn to take something like that was garbage, that was all crumpled up, and throw it in the garbage? Where did he learn that? He learned that by observing and watching the example of his parents. So if that is true, if what we learn is often from the example of our parents, then what did Samuel learn from his mother that godly woman that turned him into one of the most godly saints, one of the most godly men in the Bible? You can read the story of Samuel, and I'll tell you right now, you're going to have a hard time finding anything bad about Samuel. As we've studied some of the great men and women of faith in the Old Testament, we've discovered that some of them are a lot like we are. Sometimes we're kind of messed up. God has to turn us back around and put us on the path. But when it comes to Samuel, I'll tell you, his mom did a pretty good job. So I asked myself the question as I was reading the story of Samuel, and I thought to myself, what was it that Hannah did that made Samuel the man that he became? And I discovered some very important principles, some very important concepts that we can learn from. So this morning I'm going to be talking to those of you that are parents, those of you that plan to be parents, and those of you that are just living in this life, in this world, and are in contact with young people on a regular basis. What can we learn that we can use as we interact with our young people, with our children, with our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren? All of us have some principles that we can apply. First thing that I learned was that Hannah was a great woman of faith. And great women of faith, and I'll add here also men of faith, endure hardship. Mm-hmm. Throughout the Bible, you'll discover that great men and women of faith endure hardship. And what's interesting is they don't use that suffering or that hardship as an excuse. Well, you know, I'm going through hard times, and so I'm just going to kind of like lay up here in bed and feel sorry for myself. No. Even in the hardship, even in the difficult times, their faith in God is strong. They don't use suffering as an excuse. They don't let others detour them or distract them from their relationship with God. When I think about that, I think of my wife's aunt, a wonderful godly woman that I have had the privilege of meeting periodically throughout my married life. She went with her husband as a missionary to India, and they were going to go over there and serve the Lord in the mission field. And they went over there and they had a wonderful experience and had one son. Beautiful little boy. And then their second son, before the baby was born, she had a spinal block, I guess. They give an injection to the spine to numb the pain. And they used a dirty needle. And she became paralyzed. And for the rest of her adult life, from a very young age to the rest of her adult life, she was bound to a wheelchair. But it did not sway her from her course. God had given her a purpose in her life, and she did not allow that hardship, that difficulty, to change her life. They continued to serve in mission work and then came back over here to the United States and began to serve in the General Conference in Washington, D.C. And throughout the years, as I've had the privilege of meeting her and talking with her, what a wonderful, what a godly woman. What a woman so full of peace and assurance. Never once would you ever hear her say anything complaining or griping or complaining about her condition. And it's difficult for her to get around, very difficult, as you can imagine. Real men and women of faith, they endure hardship and they don't use suffering as an excuse. Don't let others detour you. It's that faith in God, it's that trust in God, that strong faith that carries a person through, yes, even the most debilitating experiences in life. I also found in this story that Hannah was a woman of prayer, a great woman of prayer. She prayed fervently there in the sanctuary. She was praying from the depths of her soul. She had a vibrant prayer life. In fact, if you want to look at 1 Samuel, the first chapter, verse 10, it says, here she is in the sanctuary, and she's praying. And Eli, the priest, was sitting on a chair by the doorposts of the Lord's temple. And in verse 10 it says, and in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. From the depths of her heart, yes, even from the depths of her soul, she was praying, she was asking God to bless her home, to bless her life with a little son. And she made a solemn vow that if God would answer her prayer, that she would dedicate and give that child back to Him. She had a faith in God's promises. The second thing that we can learn from this story of Hannah is that she kept her promise. You know, it's often when God, we pray fervently for God to provide for us or to give us something or to answer a prayer or to do or something that we're praying earnestly from the depths of our soul. And then when that comes, when that blessing comes, when God provides that blessing, then it's like, oh, ho-hum. And we're on to the next thing. It's like, oh well. Sometimes we even forget that we had prayed to God for that blessing. And we just go on with life, charging on down the road, totally forgetting that it was God who gave us that blessing. But Hannah remembered, and she kept her promise. She kept her promise, and she brought little Samuel. She brought him to the temple. 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you look at verses 22. And we'll just read verses 22. Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. She kept that promise. She took Samuel and presented him back to the Lord. She gave him back. She kept her covenant with the Lord. She realized that God had been faithful and true, and God was trustworthy, and she wanted to return to God what was His. The third element that we see in this story is that Hannah models the heart of a worshiper, of a true worshiper. As we mentioned earlier, she prayed she was fervent in her prayer. That prayer of despair turns into a song of joyful gratitude. So often we can pray fervently for the things that we desire, the things that we need. But then what happens afterwards? Do we return and do we go back and worship God and thank Him and praise Him for answering our prayer, for giving us blessings? And so the true heart of Hannah was a heart of a worshiper. Hannah looks beyond the answered prayer. She looks beyond the answered prayer and the blessing that was bestowed, and she looks past the gift to the giver. She looks past the gift and recognizes the giver. We're coming up on a season when we receive many gifts, and it's important that when we receive a gift, that we look past the gift and look to the giver of the gift and thank that person. Thank that person. You know, so often, it's one of those things that we have to teach our kids to do. You know, when Christmas time comes, they are overwhelmed. Here's this tree with piles and piles of boxes, and they can hardly wait for Christmas Day to come, and they start unwrapping and ripping off those pieces of paper, and oh, look it, I got a new Ninja Turtle, and then they throw that aside, and oh, I got a new little toy car, and they throw that aside, and then they go from one gift to the next, not even acknowledging where that gift came from. You may as well forget about putting the little name tag on there. The important thing as parents is that we teach the child to go and personally thank the one who gave the gift. In doing that, we teach our young people to be thankful to God for all the gifts that He provides in our lives. Do we thank God? Or is it just, now I lay me down to sleep, thank you God for everything, amen, good night? Or do we actually specifically thank God for a particular blessing, for a particular gift that He has provided, that He has sent our way? Hannah looked beyond the gift to the giver. She praised the giver with joyful lips. Isn't that something? Isn't that interesting? With joyful lips. That's something that here at Point Loma, we want to spend time in, that is praising God with joyful lips. No matter how difficult life might be, no matter how much life is causing stress, pain, suffering, we come here on Sabbath because we want to praise God with joyful lips. We want to thank Him for who He is. And her heart rejoiced, as we read in chapter 2. Her heart rejoiced in the Lord God, the giver. So I asked the question, you know, when God sends us a blessing, what is the focus? What is the focus of our joy? What is the focus of the happiness in our lives? Are we focusing that and saying, okay, thank you, God, praise you for your blessings? What makes your heart sing? I sing, there's a song that goes, I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. It goes on, for His eyes is on the sparrow. And I know He watches me. God is watching you. God is watching over you. God is He cares for you. He wants to be your provider. He wants to be the one who blesses your life. But we need to take time to acknowledge and to focus. Another thing that I'd like to emphasize about this story is that she, and I said it once before, but I'll repeat it again, Hannah gave back to God what He had given to her. There's a basic principle here that is so vital and so important. It's been said that the more you give to God, the more enlarged your heart becomes. The greater joy and happiness, then, of course, you will experience. People that aren't thankful, people that aren't grateful, people that that aren't giving, their lives are very sad. They're very self-centered. They're very self-focused. They lack joy. They lack happiness. And that's because they've never learned to be thankful for what God or others give them. Another element, another concept that Hannah modeled for her family and for her son was, Hannah modeled for us that we must wait. We must wait upon the Lord to be delivered by the Lord. That's the hardest one, isn't it? The waiting is the hard part. We want to hurry up. Hurry up, God. Answer my prayer. Hurry up, God. Do what I want you to do. Hurry up. Hurry, 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 hurry. But God will deliver. God will provide. God does care. But we have to be willing to wait upon the Lord. That's a vital, very important lesson. Very important lesson. Because waiting is hard. One of the things that I find that when I'm in the waiting room of life, I find that the waiting room of life can be a very tense place. It can be a place where you could go crazy if you think about it enough. But when you're waiting there, when you're sitting there waiting upon the Lord, when you're waiting for God to provide, when you're waiting for God to answer, when you're waiting for God to somehow respond to you, think about what God has done in the past. Okay? While you're waiting, revisit the past experiences where God has been faithful and has kept His promises in your life. Think about that. Revisit those experiences. Revisit those times in your life when God came through and blessed you. Maybe sometimes we just even need to stop and think about the fact that God blesses us every day, all the time. There's so much that we take for granted and we say, well, that's just life, you know. But really, it might be a gift from God. We need to stop and think about it and acknowledge that the gift is from God. 1 Timothy 5:16 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Kind of like, remember a song we used to sing, I think at camp. I think it was, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I sing rejoice. I want to introduce a new one. But I know the younger people and the camp people all know that song. Rejoice in the Lord always. What does that mean? That I'm just supposed to be going around all day long saying, I'm rejoicing in the Lord. Yes, I'm rejoicing in the Lord. And running down the street. Yes, I'm rejoicing in the Lord. Hallelujah. What would happen if you did that? People would go, something wrong with that boy. Rejoice in the Lord in your heart. You don't have to always be running, jumping, skipping, and laughing. Let your heart be a heart full of joy. Let your heart be full of rejoicing in the Lord. And when you come to church on Sabbath, folks, rejoice in the Lord. Please. Okay? You know, this isn't an ice skating rink. Let's enjoy being here in God's presence, worshiping Him, praising His holy name, and rejoicing in the Lord. Amen? Okay. She rejoiced before the Lord because He was the source and object of her joy. He was the source and He was the object of her joy. What is the source and what is the object of things that make you joyful? Think about it. What makes you joyful? What makes you happy in life? What brings a smile to your face? Mercedes-Benz? A lot of bling? A lot of fancy stuff? Having the right shoes? New pair every month? A new suit? Cartier, woo. Fancy things. If you really think about it, and I've lived long enough now that I can say this from experience. I was just telling the class this morning. The most joyful times in my life have been the times when I had the least. When it came to material things, when I had the least, when back in the days when my wife and I, a whole pizza could last us 2 days. Huh? And the rent in my apartment was only $200 a month. And I drove a beat up old car. I was happy. I was joyful. It's all the things that we gather around us that burden us down, that hold us down and drag us down. Free yourself of that and rejoice in the Lord. And if you rejoice in the Lord, if you focus on the Lord, if you focus on your relationship with the Lord, all those things that we want, all those things that we desire, the Lord will give them to you. The Lord wants to bless us. Do you believe that? He wants to bless you with the things that make our lives easier, make our lives happy at times. But our true joy, the true joy that comes from a relationship with God, the real joy, the permanent joy, rests upon the foundation of renewed hope and a lightened heart. There's hope for me. There's hope because Jesus Christ died on a cross so that my sins could be forgiven. There's hope for me because Jesus rose from the grave victorious over death, over sin, over darkness, over Satan. And He ascended into heaven. And He's in heaven now preparing for me a place. That's hope. Huh? It's rekindled. Joy comes from hope. It comes from a lightened heart. Is your heart heavy this morning? What's burdening your heart? Somebody sighed. Well, yeah. There's a lot of things that burden us in this life. There's so many things to distract us. There are so many things that come in the way, that stand in the way of us experiencing the depth of joy that God wants us to experience. But the Bible tells us that we are to lay our burdens at the feet of Jesus. He will carry them for us. Can you do that? Some of them are saying, yeah. But most of us are saying, how does that work? You know, I'm out of a job and I've got payments on my house and on my car and I'm not going to be able to do this. And how am I supposed to find joy when I've got all these burdens weighing me down? What does the Bible say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy burdened. I will carry your burdens for you. You know, God cares. He wants to lighten your heart. He wants your life to be full of true joy. This morning, I want to just encourage all of us that as we walk this path together here in this world, as we carry behind us and drag behind us those things that weigh us down and burden us down, let us not forget that God loves and cares for each of us individually. And He has already made provision for our eternal salvation. Would you trade that for anything? Is there anything you have that you own that you would trade? You have eternal salvation. It is a free gift. Receive that gift. And cast those burdens that weigh you down. Cast them upon the Lord because He will carry them for you. And as for our children, I believe the key to Hannah's success as a mother, and the key to any parent's success or any individual's success in life is our focus. It's our focus. If we get all caught up in the little insignificant things, if we all get caught up with with the fact that Ryan took magic marker and drew pictures on the walls of the hallway of the house and get all upset about that and all focused on that, we forget the important thing, okay? That Ryan, little Ryan, is a child of God. And that the fact that he wrote on the walls of the house with magic marker and drew pictures, if you just thank God for that and paint over it, someday becomes an artist, which he is today. He's a good artist. Sometimes we focus on the wrong things and we get too uptight in life. Learn to relax and find freedom in the Lord. Thank the Lord that you have a child that has creativity. Thank the Lord that that child is healthy and strong. Thank the Lord that he blessed you with this child so that you might share the good news. So that you might raise up that child to become a Christian and someday enter the kingdom of God. All of our kids here are important. All of our kids, the little ones and the bigger ones and the teenagers and the young adults, you're all important. We love you all. And let us work together as a church to keep our young people in the kingdom of heaven, okay? Don't be too hard on them. Okay, relax a little. All right? Let them write on the walls. I don't mean that literally. No. But let them be creative. Let them be flexible. Learn to be flexible as a church family, as moms and dads of our young people. Okay? Because the real ultimate focus is we want them in the kingdom of heaven, don't we? We want them in the kingdom of heaven. God bless us as we continue in our experience here at Point Loma, as we continue to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, and as we continue to grow as a family. God bless us. Let's continue to worship the Lord.